So awesome to see you here. I want to spend a few minutes this morning in Acts chapter 10, so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, you can find one under the seat in front of you, and we'd love to have you read along with us. Page 1266. We're going to start in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. Lord, what a beautiful Sunday morning you've given us. Resurrection Sunday. The hope that we have in you. I pray your blessing, Lord, upon this time. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of this chapter introduces us to a man by the name of Cornelius. He's a Gentile man. He lives in a really big house in the city of Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean coast. He's wealthy. He's successful. He's a Roman centurion, which means he's in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. He's part of the Italian regiment. He's at the top of his game, the top of his career, solid. He's a family man. He has a beautiful wife, beautiful children. He has a household full of servants that he treats like family. He's a good man. He's devout. He gives alms to the poor regularly. And he's a God-fearing man. He's actually one who's truly seeking the Lord. The text tells us that he prays regularly, sometimes for hours at a time. This man fasts many times. Just this incredible guy. But here's the thing, he hasn't found God yet. With all of that, there's something missing in his life. There's a piece to the puzzle that hasn't been found yet. He's searching. And so one day while he's praying, he has a vision and an angel appears before him and says, "We can help you out. There's a man named Peter who's hanging out in Joppa, about 30 miles south of where you are. Go send for Peter. Bring him to your place, and he'll tell you what you're missing." And so, long story short, Cornelius sends for Peter. Peter shows up in Caesarea. Cornelius has been waiting with great anticipation. In fact, he's packed his house full of friends, relatives, soldiers, family members. Picture a large room packed with people spilling out into the back porch. Peter walks in, and Cornelius says, "The angel said you would come. We're all waiting. We want to know how to get right with God. Tell us the missing piece." And so we pick it up in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth." Of course he opened his mouth. What an opportunity, right? "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" Understand, this is kind of an awkward situation for Peter. He's surprised to be there. Because this is the early part of church history, and in the early part of church history, the first Christians were Jews who had become Christians. The message of Christian salvation was first preached to the Jewish community in and around Jerusalem. And Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. They didn't hang out all that much. But now here, the Jewish apostle Peter is standing in a room full of Gentiles. And God sent him there. This has all been arranged. And Peter himself is learning something at this time. It's really cool. A whole new thing is happening. Peter is understanding that the message of salvation isn't just for the nation of Israel. But it's for every nation, all the Gentiles. Do we have any Gentiles in the house today? You should be really, really blessed that there's an Acts chapter 10 in the Bible. And by the way, the good news of the gospel message goes off to the Jews and Gentiles. It's for everyone. So Peter goes on in verse 36 as he continues. He says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Loose paraphrase, Peter standing before that crowd basically says, let me get to the point. You've asked me what is missing. What are you lacking? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's Lord of all. And there's peace through Jesus Christ. And the message of Jesus went first to the nation of Israel. And now, he says, the message of Jesus goes out to the Gentile world as well. You want the missing piece, that which completes the picture. Let me tell you about Jesus. And for those of you maybe who are seeking out the Christian faith, maybe not understanding all there is about it, please know this morning. The entire Christian faith is built solely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. The whole concept of salvation is built solely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the main subject of the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament, New Testament. Your ability to get right with the God who made you and love you rests solely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, let me tell you about Jesus. And he starts first with the incredible life of Jesus. In verse 38, he's speaking to them and he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now, as you know, Peter was one of the 12 disciples that followed closely with Jesus for 3.5 years. Peter watched Jesus do amazing things. He watched Jesus in action. And Peter, speaking to that group of Gentiles, says, I watched the life that Jesus lived. And he was amazing. Never saw anything like it. God was with him. The Spirit of God was upon him. The hand of God was upon him. He did mighty things. He healed all. He lived the profound life. And that's where you want to start. You want to start with the life of Jesus Christ. And the life that he lived was profound. The most unique life that has ever been lived. Jesus was a mighty miracle worker. Peter could have mentioned all the things that he saw Jesus do. In John chapter 9, Jesus gives sight to a blind man who had been born blind. Imagine that. On one occasion, four friends bring a paralyzed friend on a mat to Jesus. They bring him to the house. He can't get in. There's too many people. They climb up on the roof. They dig a hole in the roof. They lay this paralytic down on a mat before Jesus, and Jesus healed him instantly. Get up and walk. And that man walked, and there was no need for physical therapy even. Instantaneous healing, strength in the legs. Jesus healed lepers from leprosy. Jesus could heal people when you just barely touched the hem of his garment. There was a woman who struggled for 12 years with an uncommon flow of blood. Just struggled with it. Went to the doctors for 12 years. Could never get it under control. One day Jesus walked by and she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. There was a Roman centurion, another Roman centurion, who went to Jesus one time and said, "Hey, my servant back home is sick. He's about to die." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll go with you." And the centurion says, "No, you don't have to. Just speak the word. I know you can speak the word and he'll be healed." And Jesus spoke the word and he was healed. He could do long distance healing. By the way, Jesus can still do long distance healing. Do you believe that? Jesus raised the dead. The man named Lazarus in John chapter 11, dead and in the tomb 4 days, Jesus raised him from the dead. There's a story where Jesus and his disciples are going into the city of Nain, and there's a funeral procession going out. And you've seen these Middle Eastern funerals where they carry the coffin and there's the weeping and the carrying on. That's exactly what Jesus runs into. He stops the funeral procession, tells them to lower the coffin, raises that young man from the dead, gives him back to his grieving mom. You know, Jesus never did funeral services. He just did resurrections. He also delivered people from demons. There was a young man who was possessed with a legion. Listen. A legion of demons that destroyed this young man's life. He was insane. He lived in the tombs. He'd cut himself with rocks. So broken. And the scripture says, Jesus said to the demons, "Get out." And immediately they departed. And that young man's very life was saved. Nobody ever lived like Jesus. Also, the greatest teacher, greatest communicator of faith and truth that has ever lived. You should read his Sermon on the Mount. Read his parables. Read the Olivet Discourse. Read the Upper Room Discourse. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the prodigal son. The golden rule. Nobody spoke truth like Jesus. The most incredible person to have ever lived. And the Bible says that Jesus was more than a good teacher, though. He was more than a miracle worker. He's not one prophet of many prophets. He's not one religious leader of many religious leaders. Listen very carefully. The scripture is very clear on this. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God incarnate. God become man. God the Son left heaven, came to earth, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, born of the Virgin Mary. Fully God, fully man at the same time. That's hard to think of. 100% God, 100% man at the same time. Lived among us. Lived a perfect life. The Bible teaches that Jesus, being fully God, was completely holy and perfect without sin. Not one sin committed, not in deed, not in word, not even in thought. Perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, the spotless Lamb of God. Do you understand the scripture says that 2,000 years ago, God came to planet Earth. God walked around on planet Earth for 33 and a half years. That's the life of Jesus Christ. And his life changed everything. Think about it. His life even changed the calendar. We have BC, right? BC before Christ, AD after. Every time you date a check or date a document, You give testimony to the most unique life that ever came to planet Earth. The life of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, let me tell you about the life of Jesus Christ. And then he says, let me tell you about the death. Verse 39, he says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Jesus was killed by hanging on a tree. That's a euphemism. That's a word that speaks of the Roman crucifixion. Jesus was crucified on the cross. Peter was there that night. Peter was there when Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter was there when they arrested Jesus. It was a scary night. In fact, you remember Peter went into the courtyard when Jesus was arrested, and he denied knowing the Lord how many times? 3 times. It was so scary. That night was so dark. Even Peter denied knowing the Lord. And the Bible gives us all of the gory and graphic details. Jesus was arrested. He was beaten. His beard was pulled out. He was delivered over to Pontius Pilate. The Roman soldiers beat him. He was scourged, 39 lashes on his bare back with a leather whip filled with glass, rock, metal, just tore his back to shreds. They did place a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him. Jesus was led to a place called Golgotha, where he allowed himself to be crucified on a Roman cross, hands and feet nailed to the old rugged cross. Jesus died the worst death imaginable. He suffered and died the worst way that you can suffer and die. His life is the most unique life, and please understand that his death is the most unique death. The scripture tells us that the death of Jesus was not an accident. It wasn't a mishap. It wasn't an oops. Aren't you glad you never hear that word in heaven? Oops. It wasn't, oh no, Jesus got caught. The death of Jesus Christ was deliberate. It was intentional. It was planned. No, Jesus didn't get caught. Jesus gave his life away. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. The death of Jesus was Jesus giving his life away. And that was planned. That was the plan all along. And you say, well, why in the world would the Son of God leave heaven, come to this planet, become man, to die? Why would God do that? Understand that it's the greatest act of love that there has ever been in all of human history. Jesus did that for you. Jesus did that for me. See, the scripture is very clear. The scripture teaches that the problem with the human race is not a lack of education or a lack of money or a lack of leadership or lack of opportunity. The scripture teaches that the primary problem of the human race is sin. We're a sinful human race. God created us. He loves us, but we blew it. We rebelled. We fell into sin. We're a sinful race. We've all done wrong things. And you can trace all of the destruction and pain and heartache in this fallen world to sin in the human heart. And sin destroys. And the Bible says that sin must be punished. God is holy. God is just. All sin must be punished. Sin separates us from God. Sin makes us worthy of judgment, of condemnation, of death. We deserve it. The wages of sin is death. But then, as I told you on Good Friday, just a couple days ago, the Bible teaches this incredible, wonderful truth known as the vicarious substitutionary atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful. Listen to what it means. You have a group of sinners worthy of punishment, worthy of death, but you have a perfect one, an innocent one, willing to take the place of the guilty one. And take the punishment on their behalf. The Bible teaches if that were to be true, that would satisfy God's justice. And the guilty ones could go free. Do you understand that that's what happened at the cross? Jesus, the perfect one, the sinless one, the spotless one, went to the cross and took all my sins. He became the sin bearer for every sin that Terry Gray ever committed or will commit. And he's bore the sins of all of us. He took the punishment, and somehow during that time on the cross, he experienced an eternity of hell and condemnation, the wrath of God on our behalf. Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin. He gave himself. His death was deliberate. The scripture teaches 2,000 years ago, the Son of God died for you, for all of your sins. Peter was teaching them that. He was saying, let me tell you about Jesus, the life, the death. And then he gets to what we celebrate today. Look at verse 40. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And so, this is the greatest event in all of history. This is what sets Jesus apart from anyone. We remember his life. We remember his death. But on the third day, we remember that he arose. And Jesus Christ is alive. I believe he's right here today. Peter saw him. Peter says, we saw him. You realize the Gospels teach that there were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ after he rose again. Up to 500 people saw Jesus at the same time. And that sets Jesus apart from any other religious leader. Our leader is alive. Christ has defeated death. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ has so much significance. It cannot be overstated. It sets apart Jesus as, without any doubt, being the Son of God. Also, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is important to understand, Christian, proves that his sacrifice at the cross was accepted. Do you understand that? If he had never risen, that means his sacrifice for the sins would not have been accepted. But he arose. You could think of the resurrection as the successful conclusion to a financial transaction. On the cross, Jesus wrote the check. On Resurrection Sunday, the check cleared the bank of heaven. And you know what that means? That means sins, all the sins have been paid for. It's open. It's open. Salvation is possible for sinners. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that Jesus has defeated death. He is victorious over death. The final great enemy of the human race, death, Jesus beat it. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear death. He's defeated it. I always loved what Adrian Rogers said. He said, Jesus did more than survive death. He defeated and decimated death in that tomb. And because he rose again, we will one day raise again. We have the glorious hope of a future with him in heaven. You know, this has been a tough year. I've stood by too many gravesides. We buried a lot of people, friends. But I'll tell you what, when you stand at a graveside with a Christian family that's truly grieving, it hurts. There's no doubt. But we don't grieve like those without hope. And there's this comforting presence to know every time we're at that and we say goodbye to someone, Jesus defeated death. We'll see that person again. You need not fear death. So, what are you missing? Peter says, well, let me tell you about Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection. And now let me tell you what you must do about it. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Look at this, verse 43. To him, that's Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive what? The remission of sins. Here's what you need to do, Gentiles. Cornelius, you're missing out. Here's what you need to do. You need to put your faith in Christ. And when you put your faith in Christ, all your sins will be forgiven because he paid for your sins at the cross. I love verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Also, poor Peter, he didn't even get to finish his sermon. He didn't even get to get an altar call. The crowd gathered there was so ready. They were told they need to put their faith in Christ, and they did. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Cornelius and the rest of the Gentiles, and they were saved, changed forever. Sins forgiven. Because they met the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the Christian faith. It's all about Jesus. His life, his death, and his resurrection. And anyone from any nation who puts their faith and trust in Jesus will be saved now and forevermore, forgiven. The Bible says the moment you put your faith in Christ, you become a child of God. You become born again. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything changes. Have you done that? Jesus is the only answer for every cry for help. Please know that. It's been a tough year. A lot of people have been living in fear this year. Maybe you've lived in fear this year. Afraid of what? Afraid of dying. It's been scary. People have been impacted. And maybe you would have a cry out to God that says, I'm afraid of dying. Well, you don't have to be afraid of dying. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Let him come into your heart. Become his child. His life, your life, will become firmly held in his hand. And should you die, you'll go straight into the presence of him in heaven. Amen? You know, a lot of people at this time have lost a lot of financial resources, jobs, materialism. And maybe over this last year, you've sort of thought, you know, those things just, they kind of let me down. Maybe you thought, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Isn't there more? There is more. You weren't created to make a lot of money and live in a big house and die in a really cool retirement community. That's not the purpose of your life. That's not why God created you. God created you to know him, to have a relationship with him now and forevermore. Maybe your cry would be, is there meaning? Is there purpose? You know, a lot of people are depressed right now, in despair. I've also read that the statistics are not good. A lot of people are going back to the alcohol and the drugs and back to their addictions, and they're in all kinds of imprisonment again. Maybe you would cry out, I want to be delivered from all that. I want to start afresh. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Let him into your life. Maybe you're like Cornelius. Maybe you're a good guy. Everything's good. You're wealthy. You're successful. Got a good family. And you know, you don't have anything against God. You like God. And maybe you're a little bit religious. But deep down inside, and you know it, you're not happy. You haven't found purpose. The picture hasn't become complete in you yet. It will. If you give your life to Christ, if you put your faith and your trust in him. I'd like us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, please understand that you have basically just heard what the Christian faith is all about. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the power of Jesus to change and transform a life. Oh, watch what he can do with a life. Oh, man. So the question now becomes, has what Jesus done for you become operative in you? Do you own it personally? Have you asked him to forgive you? Have you personally received him? I can't think of a better time than right now. We're here on an Easter Sunday morning. for you to make sure you're right with God. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you just do it through a prayer of faith. You just simply say, Lord, I'm receiving you right now. And I would be delighted right now to lead you in that prayer. Just in the quietness of your heart. That's you, I want you to respond. I want you to receive him right now, just in the quietness of your heart with this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you. I put my faith and trust in you right now. Thank you for your life, your death, your resurrection. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open my heart to you. Save me. Make me born again, child in your family. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to live every day for you. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? I have a little packet that I have for you, a little packet of information that will help you in your next steps growing as a Christian. Maybe you gave your life to Christ right now. Maybe you said that prayer. I want you to come forward after the service because I want to share with you how you can begin growing in the Lord. We gave about 9 or 10 of them out at the first service. Whole families came to Christ this morning at our first service. And maybe you came to Christ this morning. And as I told them, the scripture says, the angels in heaven rejoice over the conversion of one soul. So I want to invite you. Don't leave. You got some time. We're going to sing this last song together. You come forward, and I'll speak with you and pray with you. We'll also have other leaders here in the church who are available to pray with you and for you. Let's sing this last song together.